Welcome to Chart and Compass Ministry, a ministry of Christ Lutheran Church in Cape Canaveral, helping you to navigate through the storms of this life by the ever-accurate compass of the Word of God. I'm pleased to share with you today another message from Pastor Greg Lassier, and the message today is titled, The Triumphal Entry of Jesus into Jerusalem.
God's grace and His mercy and His peace be with you today through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. All right, it's Palm Sunday and a great, great day to celebrate what we always celebrate on Palm Sunday, Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem as king on a donkey. Now, when we think about Palm Sunday and Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, we all know basically what happened, right? What happened? Well, Jesus got on a donkey, rode down, and entered in Jerusalem as king to save us. And that's it, and that's great, and we celebrate that. But have you ever thought how strange some of the events of that day were? And some of the details of it we might have missed as to whether they actually have some great meaning? They seemingly very odd things that are noted in Scripture. Weird, out of the ordinary, eccentric, strange. Like what? Well, some of these questions we'll run through today. Why did Jesus come in a donkey? I mean, why not rather on a horse? Wouldn't that be more appropriate? Why did Jesus not pay for the donkey? I mean, what, was he stealing it or something? Why is that detail in there? How about why he had to ride on a colt on which no one has ever sat? Why throw that detail in there? Why do they use cloaks and lay it on the donkey and then also on the road, the crowds? Why did they use palm branches? Or why did they shout, Hosanna to the Son of David? Why did the Romans pretty much not be too disturbed by this whole triumphal entry of Jesus? And the Jews were like ballistic over it, blowing their gaskets. Why did Jesus now come in as king in the open, where for the rest of his ministry he was always trying to be secretive and kind of concealed as to who he was? Why did he come from Mount Olivet? Oh, that's a really cool one. What was his route into Jerusalem? Does that have any significance? Or is he just like, well, I got to get in some way? And why now? Why? What about the timing of this triumphal entry into Jerusalem? We'll just run through those. That'll be the message today. So let's see what we can learn. First, let's just refresh ourselves in the story. Luke 19, I'll read that brief story there in 28 to 40. Luke 19. And when Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And when he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of his disciples, saying, go into the village opposite, where on entering you'll find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? You shall say this, the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent away and went and found it as he had told them, and as they were untying the colt, its owners said to them, why are you untying the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of it. And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their garments on the colt, they set Jesus upon it, and as he rode along, they spread garments on the road. And as he was drawing near at the descent of the Mount of Olives, into the Kidron Valley, that is, the whole multitude of the disciples, you know, thousands or whatever, came out, began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they'd seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Another, Matthew says, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And some of the Pharisees in the multitude said to him, teacher, rebuke your disciples. But he answered, I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out. And then he entered into Jerusalem. So y'all got the gist of that story, right? Jesus got on a donkey, rode into Jerusalem, and hooray. Is that it? Well, let's take a look. Why, first question here, why did Jesus come in on a donkey? Why not on a horse, a powerful charging steed? Like, you know, in the ancient world, if you had kings coming in as a conquering king, he usually rode on a great horse to show his might, his prowess, his strength. Like Alexander the Great, when he'd go around, it was on a horse. But Jesus comes in on a donkey. Why on a donkey? Well, three reasons. Very brief ones here. I'll give it to you. Number one, to fulfill Scripture. You know, 500 years before Jesus came in on that donkey, it was written in Zechariah 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Lo, behold, your king comes to you, righteous, and having salvation is he, humble, and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. So he came in to fulfill the scripture to show that he is the promised one of God of old to come in. Second reason he came in on the donkey is to show who's coming in. Who is coming in? What did we just read there a moment ago? Behold, your king is coming to you, O daughter of Zion, riding on a colt, the foal of a donkey. So, second reason is Jesus is showing here openly, unlike before in the rest of his ministry, I am the king of the Jews, and I'm coming in as king to my city, Jerusalem. So he's coming in as king. Third reason he came in on a donkey was to show what kind of a king was he. What kind of a king was he?
Humble.
Humble. You're good. You can step right up here. You can take over. All right, so he's righteous, number one, and having salvation. So he's riding in as a conquering, triumphant king, but he's coming in not as the other kings of the world, all for their self-aggrandizement, their self-glory, their self-worth, their puffing themselves up and in an evil intent. No, he comes in as the one that the world has not seen before, a king riding in righteous. And he's bringing to Jerusalem, to his people, and to the world, salvation. That's what he's riding in for. Salvation, to save you. And he's humble, like Kevin says here. He's humble. The word there in the Hebrew is ani, which can mean afflicted, lowly, poor, meek. But boy, don't think that means weak. He's mighty, but he has a lowly spirit. He's approachable, he's afflicted, and he's coming in humility with all boldness, but as the humble king, riding on the donkey, the colt, the foal of a donkey, and he's coming in for peace. Do you know if you were to ride in on a horse, I'm coming in for war. If I'm riding in on a donkey, I'm coming in for peace. Can I show that to you a little more? Actually, who else rides a donkey, or very close to it, there in the Old Testament? We look over here at 1 Chronicles 22. Check this one out. This is kind of cool. God says to David, he says, David, you want to build a house for me, the temple, but you can't build a house for me, God says to him, because you shed so much blood before me on the earth. You're a man of blood. Behold, a son shall be born to you. Who's that going to be? Solomon. And he says, he shall be a man of peace. He shall build a house for my name. The king, Solomon, a man of peace. How did Solomon become king? How did he enter into Jerusalem? Let's look over at 1 Kings 1:33. David assigns Zadok and Nathan the prophet and Benaiah to take with you servants of the Lord and cause Solomon my son to ride upon my own mule, my own donkey, basically, and bring him down to Gihon, and there anoint him king over Israel and blow the trumpet and say, long live King Solomon. So the man of peace, not the man of war, rides in Solomon into Jerusalem at David's command on a donkey because he's a man of peace. What did Jesus come in for you and me when he rode into Jerusalem on a donkey? Not to destroy you, but to save you, righteous and having salvation, and for peace. To make peace between God and you so that you have a friendship through his shed blood on the cross. That's what he's coming in for. So the first reason, that's the first question, that's why he's coming in on a donkey. Second question, why didn't he pay for it? I mean, come on, was he just stealing the donkey or something? When you get to this town over here, you're going to find a donkey, a colt, the foal of the donkey tied up. Just untie it and take it. If someone says, well, why are you doing that? Just tell them the Lord has need of it. Is that stealing? Well, for you and me, it would be. Jesus, it's not stealing. Why? Because in the ancient times, there was sort of a modern view that we have of eminent domain. You ever hear of that? That's where the government has the power to, if it deems it just, to take your private property for a proper use if it's needed. Well, in the ancient times, the kings of the ancient world had the same power. Namely, if there was any beast of burden that was needed by the king, he could just commandeer that donkey or that beast of burden for his own use if he deemed it necessary. Jesus is showing here by this, friends, that he is the king, and he can commandeer that which he needs. Notice they said, he says, if anybody asks you why, just tell him the Lord has need of it. Kurios in the Greek, which means master, sir, or Lord, which in this sense is Lord, capital L, supreme ruler of the universe, King of kings and Lord of lords. He has need of it, and then they'll let you take it, because I can commandeer that which I need for my holy royal purposes. So, and they did ask him, why are you taking it? And the disciples said, because the Lord has need of it. And they were like, okay. So they let him do it. Maybe they had a vision, maybe they had a dream, or maybe they just knew it was the Lord Jesus. I don't know the reason, but they gladly let them take it. Once again, Jesus is showing he's king and that he's not paying for it. That's pretty cool. How about the third one? Why did he come in on a colt upon which no one has ever sat before? You ever think of that? Why on earth is that important to us? Well, consider this word from, again, 1 Kings 33, which we've read a moment ago, when King David anoints Solomon. Remember, there's a brother, I think it's Adonijah, who is going to try to become king himself, and David has to quickly rush Solomon in to proclaim him king. And so David has his priest and his prophet and Benaiah go and bring, it says, take with you servants of the Lord and cause Solomon my son to ride on my own mule. In other words, the king's mule, and bring him down to Gihon and proclaim him, say, long live King Solomon. So in the ancient times, the king had his own horse or mule or donkey, and only the king was able to ride on it. Sort of like in modern times, nobody rides on Air Force One except the president, or if he wants to bring someone along, or Marine One, the helicopter. It's the one only for the president. Well, in those days, the king had a horse. No one else would sit on that horse, the king alone. Jesus sits on a donkey that no one has ever sat on before. Why? Because this is a royal procession. He is the king. It's the king's own donkey. No one is allowed to sit on this one, only Jesus. And so he's coming again, once again showing, I am the king. This is carefully orchestrated by the Lord to show he is the king of the Jews. Not only the king of the Jews, though, because what would happen to you and me if we sat on a donkey on which no one has ever sat before? What would that? We're looking at like Dallas Stampede Rodeo Bucking Bronco. This is an unbroken donkey, okay? The kings had horses that were broken by someone else, and they're the only ones who ride on that horse. But in this case, this is an unbroken donkey. The colt, the foal of a donkey, never had anybody sit on it before. But Jesus goes over there, and he simply sits on it, and it takes him very peacefully right into Jerusalem. What does that teach you? He's not only the king of the Jews, he's the king over all creation, and all creation obeys him. Remember when he commands that great fish in the sea, and it swallows up Jonah, it obeyed him. He commands the ravens in the days of Elijah, and they bring the food for Elijah, and they obey him. He speaks to the very wind and the sea and the elements themselves and hushes the great storm and makes the sea become quiet and peaceful, and they obey him. In this case, a donkey, unbroken, which would normally be like all over the place, receives him gladly, peacefully, and just rides him right into Jerusalem, showing he's also the king of creation and the king of the Jews. This is a royal procession, friends. We got to know Jesus as he truly is, the king of the Jews, the king of the world. Now, fourth question, why did they lay cloaks on the donkey? Why did they strew the road with cloaks? Was that significant, or were they just saying, hey, let's make it comfortable? Well, actually, that goes back also to the Old Testament and shows something significant. Let's turn to 2 Kings. I can find that. Sure. 2 Kings 9, verse 13 and following. Now, at this time in Israel, there was a very evil king. His name was King Ahab. God says, I'm done with this guy. Elisha, you go and anoint instead Jehu, to be the next king. And so Elisha sends a young man to anoint Jehu the king. He comes in and secretly puts the oil upon him, says, "You're the new king of Israel. God's anointed you." Jehu kind of comes out to his fellows, and they're like, "What did that guy say?" "Oh, I don't know. Well, no, tell us the truth. What did he say?" "He said, 'I anoint you king over Israel.'" And he said, "Thus and so he spoke to me. I anoint you king over Israel." Watch, verse 13. "Then in haste, every man of them took his garment and put it under him on the bare steps. And they blew the trumpet and proclaimed, 'Jehu is king.'" So, you tell me, why did they take their cloaks off, put it on the beast, and on the road all the way into Jerusalem with the cloaks? To proclaim that he is the king. That's the way you did it back then. This is the triumphal entry of Jesus. No longer in secret, hiding out, saying, "Don't tell people who I am." But he's coming in as the king in full royal splendor into his own city, Jerusalem. Next question. Why the palm branches, though? You all get palm branches today? Why did they wave palm branches? Well, palm branches, interestingly enough, were a sign of victory and triumph, of some mighty deed in war in those days. For example, in the apocryphal book, intertestamental book of 1 Maccabees, Simon the Maccabee recaptured Jerusalem from the Syrians in 141 BC, and it's written there that they were waving palm branches on his triumphal entry into the city which he had captured and set free from the Syrians. And so it is for triumph, it is for glorious, mighty victory in battle, and once again to fulfill Scripture. Psalm 118, the Old Testament. "The Lord is God, he's given us light. Bind the festal procession with branches up to the horns of the altar," all the way up to the temple. So there's a procession of the king all the way down, riding on his donkey, and all the way, they've rolled out the red carpet with the cloaks, and now they're waving the palm branches, and they hailed him glorious and triumphant. "Blessed be the King of Israel who comes." So that's why they use palm branches. Triumph, victory for a king, mighty in battle. And they've seen all his mighty works. Question 6. Why did the crowd chant Hosanna to the Son of David? Even the King of Israel. "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," etc. You know why? Well, they were excited about Jesus, to be sure, but that also, same psalm, it says, "Save us, Lord, we beseech thee. O Lord, we beseech thee, give us success." You know what "save us" is in Hebrew? Hosanna! 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 They are quoting Psalm 118, which talks about the palm branches too, and they're quoting the next verse. All the crowd chanting and singing, "Save us, Lord, we beseech thee. Hosanna to the Son of David." And also, that other word is in here. "Blessed be he who enters in the name of the Lord." That's verse 28, which is the verse right before the festal branches. So check it out, guys. Jesus is proving outwardly, ostentatiously, if that's the right word, in full boldness that he is the king. And he's fulfilling these words. That's why they're shouting, "Hosanna. Save us, Lord, we beseech thee." Next question. Why did the Romans... I'm sure they took note of this, okay? But why were they not completely unnerved by it? Whereas the Pharisees were ballistic. They were blowing a gasket. They were unable to control themselves with their temper. Well, the Romans, for one, were not as ticked off and upset because, well, frankly, they're unused to the Jews. The Jews are always like a powder keg, you know, ready to, you don't light a match near them. It's about to explode. The other reason the Romans probably weren't as unnerved is because it's Passover. Everybody's going up to Jerusalem at that time. There's thousands of pilgrims. They're all making the same path up to Jerusalem. And what are the people singing on the way up to Jerusalem as Jews? Psalm 118, same psalm. They are, this is one of the Song of Ascents, where when you are going up to Jerusalem as a Jew, one of the psalms you would say is Psalm 118. "Oh, blessed be he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And you're going up to Jerusalem quoting that psalm. So the Romans were not as ticked off. Why did the Pharisees get ticked off at this seemingly ordinary kind of thing? Big commotion. But the reason they were ticked off is because as he's going up with Psalm 118 being chanted, Jesus is saying, "I am Psalm 118. I am fulfilling this. I am your king." wow, that's why the Pharisees are like, teacher, rebuke your disciples. Tell them to be quiet. What is Jesus' answer? Remember, he's humble, right? But he is not meek, and he's not weak. He's very bold. He says, I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones themselves would cry out. And he marches up to Jerusalem on that donkey as king. So that's why that one. Now, why is Jesus now proclaiming himself outwardly as king? You know, before he'd always be like, don't tell anybody that I've done this. Don't spread this report abroad. And even he told his disciples, don't tell anybody that I'm the Christ. Even at that time, he wanted to keep his identity under wraps. Why now? Well, up until now, he's been ministering to the people, right? He needs to be able to maneuver around. And he's not in open challenge to the Roman or the Jewish authorities yet. He needs to do his ministry to the people, to save and preach and teach. But now, this is different. Now he's coming into Dodge City with the white hat on. He's no longer, you know, Robin. He's no longer like King Richard, all cloaked as an abbeyman, going around to see what's going on in England and preaching. Now he takes off all that and shows himself as who he is, Richard the Lionheart. I mean, in other words, full royal regalia, and he comes up as who he really is, Jesus, the King, into Jerusalem. He's now operating in open, which does also this, not only show who he truly is, but it's provoking the Jewish authorities. Mm-hmm. Because he's knowing they don't want to kill him at the Passover feast. He's actually, in a sense, confronting them. I am your king, O Jerusalem. And they're provoked to jealousy to destroy him because he's, remember, going up there for the cross and for salvation. Next question, why does he come from Mount Olivet? This is really cool. Okay. Is that route special, or was Jesus just like, well, I got to get in there somehow. I guess the east gate's just as good as the west. No. No. Jesus came into Jerusalem the same way he left Jerusalem. 500 years before. Really? Well, in 586 B.C., remember when Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians are coming to destroy Jerusalem? Ezekiel is given a vision of the glory of the presence of God dwelling in the temple in Jerusalem. Remember that? And God was so ticked off and done with his people's sin at that point. If this is Jerusalem, Ezekiel says, and then I saw the cherubim lifted up their wings that were attending God, and the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city, and it stood upon the mountain to the east of the city, which is Mount Olivet. In other words, the glory of God lifts up to get away from his people's sin, and it lands east of the city on Mount Olivet. Where does Jesus come from when he's going into Jerusalem? Mount Olivet, where he's standing, down into the Kidron Valley, up the ascents into Jerusalem by the east gate. And where does he go when he enters the east gate, the sheep gate, which is closest to the temple? He goes right up into the temple and starts cleaning it out of all of its sin. The presence of the glory of the Lord returns the same way that he left 500 years before. Jesus going out, coming in then by Mount Olives, and arriving back in. And that was in fulfillment, by the way, of the same words of Ezekiel. If I can find that one. Ezekiel 43:1-7. I won't read all of it, but he says, afterward he brought me to the gate facing east, and behold, the glory of the Lord of Israel came from the east, and the sound of his coming was like the sound of many waters, and the earth shone with his glory. And as the glory of the Lord entered the temple by the gate facing east, the Spirit lifted me up, brought me to the inner of the court, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. Now, Jesus is fulfilling that exact route where he left. He comes in the same way, and he goes up there, and he cleans the temple out. That's what he did when he got up there with the donkey and walked right in. And how about the timing of that event? Why did he do this now? Well, Jesus, when he entered up in the temple, let's say this is the east gate of the temple, okay, into Jerusalem. He enters by, it would seem to be, the sheep gate, which the Passover lambs, is the Passover. All those Passover lambs are being gathered to be sacrificed at the Passover feast in just a couple days. And this is about the time when they're all leading up those same sheep into the temple by the gate. Jesus is amongst, perhaps even amongst all the sheep, going up for sacrifice to the temple for the Passover. And he is the Lamb of God in their midst, coming to give his life to take away the sins of the world. So he came up at the right time for the Passover, because that was the exact time God had prescribed for him to enter and be our Savior. So as we look at these things, the last thing I'll say here is, at the very, very end of time, we hear that this will happen yet again. The Lord God will go forth, this is Zechariah 14, and fight against the nations as when he fights on a day of battle. And on that day his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives, which lies before Jerusalem to the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, etc. Then the Lord your God will come, and all his holy ones with him. Oh, this is great stuff, friends. So there's so much into this story of Palm Sunday that is showing these following things. Jesus is your king. He is the king of the Jews. He is the king of the creation. He is humble. He's afflicted. He's poor. He's with the poor. He's coming for our salvation to ride in there and to give his life as a sacrifice for our sins, to make peace between us and God, the man of peace, the king of peace, that you have friendship with God through his shed blood, and to spread abroad his peace to the ends of the world. If this is your God and this is your king, and I know he is, then let us also join our voices with all those crowds chanting and roaring and singing on that day. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. Hosanna in the highest. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's message called The Triumphal Entry of Jesus into Jerusalem, a broadcast of Chart and Compass Ministry of Christ Lutheran Church in Cape Canaveral. I'm Art Hansen, speaking for Pastor Greg Lassier. And if you're looking for a church home or would like to stop by and just visit, our services are at 10 a.m. on Sunday and worship Bible study is at 7 p.m. on Wednesday. Christ Lutheran is located on Highway A1A in Cape Canaveral, right across from the old Recreation Center. If you'd like to hear more messages, be sure to visit our website at ChristLutheranChurchCapeCanaveral.org. Thanks for tuning in, and I look forward to sharing God's Word with you again next Monday at 12:30. Have a wonderful week in our Lord Jesus Christ, the great Captain of our soul. And God bless you.